before, what's so good about Good Friday? And we looked at Friday and all that represented in history, and it was Jesus dying for our sins and all that that was about. And it's interesting, as we look back in history, as Jesus died for our sins, that was a very perplexing and confusing time for his followers. In fact, they went away dejected when they saw him on the cross. They went away confused. You see, they really left everything to follow Jesus. And to see him die, they saw their hopes die. They were confused about his mission and his plan and the fullness and completeness of his ministry. See, the death of Jesus was just the beginning of completing the work of redemption. That's what it's all about. What do you mean, redemption, John? Redemption means that we needed to be bought back. We needed to be reclaimed. We were God's, and then we left our love, and we left our Savior, we left our God through the sin in the Garden of Eden. God had a plan to redeem us, to buy us back, and that was at the cross. But you see, as we look at the resurrection, we see that the resurrection needed to happen. The resurrection is really what separates Christianity from all other religions. So what's the significance of the resurrection? That's what we want to look at this morning. What is so significant about it? We see the accounts of the resurrection are in every gospel, all four of the gospels. I'm going to read to you the account from Luke, in Luke chapter 24, verse 1. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them, they came to the tomb to bring spices which they had prepared." They had no idea going back to the tomb. They had no understanding of Jesus over and over again saying that I will raise again, that my death would be temporary. And so they found the stone that was rolled away from the tomb. It's good to think about being them, what that must have been like. And you know how sometimes you're thinking one thing and going a certain direction, and it's like the rug being pulled out from under you. Something completely different happens than you're expecting. And this was the scenario. They come across the tomb, and this about a 2-ton stone was rolled away from the entrance. It's very unusual, because the tombs are tombs. They're sealed. They're not to be broken. It's like we'd think it's weird if somebody would go dig up a body in a graveyard for no apparent reason. So they come across this scene, and they find this stone rolled away, and they went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Which is even more strange, because that tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers who were charged with guarding the tomb at the stake of their own life. And so the stone's rolled away. The tomb is empty. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed by this. They were just mind blown, and still not picking up on what was going on. And then two men stood by them in shining garments. And then as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth and said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" These are angels speaking to the inquirers about the body. Why are you seeking the dead among the living, or the living among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? The angels are saying, remember, he told you about this. But it just went right over their head. And now the reality of the truth of what Jesus talked about is right in front of them. And it's almost like sensory overload. You know, when you get like too much stimulus into your brain at one moment and you're like in shock. So they were perplexed. And then he says, remember the saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. So this is the completion of the ministry of Jesus in paying for the sins of the world for all those who believe in him. But why did he have to resurrect? Why couldn't he have just died on the cross? We're going to look at that. But Jesus, you remember, he predicted and prophesied that he would rise again. Jesus, when asked what would be a sign of who you are and your coming, and what would be a significant way for us to understand it? And that's a good question, isn't it? It's a good question to know why you believe. I mean, couldn't anybody just say that somebody told me that they rose again from the dead? Or somebody told me to follow them? Or why is Christianity any different from any other religion? Isn't this just a battle of religions and a battle of prophets and a battle of people to see which is greater? Or maybe just we all have kind of our way to get there. That maybe just all roads lead to God. Maybe if we're sincere enough in our seeking, maybe that will be enough. See, the resurrection does away with all that. The resurrection was the demarcation of the difference between all other religions, all other prophets, so-called, all other gods, that God didn't leave us to blindly follow. He left us with everything we need to have all the confidence we could possibly have to know that he was truly God in the flesh who died for our sins. And so Jesus would say. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth and raise again. He would say, you know, see the temple. He said, in three days the temple will be destroyed and be raised up again. And they said, how could that be possible? He said, the temple I'm talking about is my body. So imagine that. Imagine somebody claiming to be God, claiming to be the Savior, claiming to be the fulfillment of what scriptures have said about the Messiah. And then putting all of that on this, saying, I'm going to be dead and I'm going to be alive again. That's a lot of confidence and courage that somebody, they would have to know something. They would have to understand something, and they would have to really believe what they're saying is true. There's no doubt Jesus really believed what he was saying was true. So in a way, he put all of his credibility on this event. Not that he needed more credibility, being that he fulfilled over 300 prophecies about himself from the Old Testament, specifically, perfectly, in every specific detail, Jesus fulfilled them. But it was this event that put the stamp of approval of everything that he said and who he was. This was the emphasis of the disciples' preaching and the cause for growth of the early church. So the early church, which grew from Jerusalem, where Jesus was buried just outside of Jerusalem, and this fact that Jesus was dead and then he came alive again, was the preaching point of the early church. It's hard to refute that and deny that. So you'll see, like in Acts chapter 2, the very first sermon of the new church, Peter says in Acts 2:29, he says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to his flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." So Jesus would be from the line of David. And then he says, remember, this is the first sermon of the early church. He says, "He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses." This is the preaching of the early church. They would say, "He is the Christ. He was dead and he is alive." And there were witnesses, and he would be saying this to people who had the opportunity to prove or disprove if this was really true. In fact, the creed of the early church, the first church, we find in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, "For I delivered to you first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to Scriptures." See, that's important. Because what Christ did was foretold. And the authenticity of everything that he was and did all hinged on what the Scriptures said, in particular, that he would rise again. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." You see that? So God doesn't ask us to believe something that he doesn't give us evidence and proof of what to believe. He has made it so that there's no doubt, that he's removed any possibility of someone who's truly inquiring that he truly is God. So he doesn't ask us to follow blindly. He doesn't ask us to have a blind faith. He says, "Look at who I am, and particularly what I said, and then what I did." He said, "I proved it. I proved it." Josh McDowell, some of you may have heard of him, he quotes from a professor named Thomas Arnold, who is the author of the famous History of Rome. And he was appointed the chair of modern history at Oxford. And he was well acquainted with the value of the evidence in determining historical facts. He says this, "I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times and to examine the weight and the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in history of all of mankind which has proved better and fuller with the evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer that the great sign which God has given us, that Christ died and rose again from the dead, is true. That there's not one event in history that is more authenticated than this. So we have the evidences of Jesus, the proofs of Jesus. So now what's the significance? The first thing I'd like to show you, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 15:13. It says, "But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ not be risen, then our preaching is in vain." So we see, first of all, we see that the resurrection is the proof that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Who did Jesus claim to be? He claimed to be God. In fact, that's why Jesus was killed. Jesus was killed for the crime of blasphemy when he said that he was the Son of God, in essence saying that he was God. So as we sit here this morning, you and I, through the resurrection, we can have the confidence of knowing Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. What does that mean for us then? So here's the significance. So when I worship God, when I read my Bible, when I pray to God, when I speak to people about God, when I share the hope that I have in God, I have absolute confidence that this is not something that I'm making up or hoping and wishing that I'll really believe this. The resurrection tells me that I have a confidence in Jesus Christ, and that all doubt is removed. So I don't doubt Jesus. I don't question because of the resurrection. And have you ever thought when somebody is approaching you or talking to you about a different faith, why would somebody believe what they believe? Jesus is the only one who rose from the dead. Jesus is the only one who proved what he said. So we have the confidence then in and through Jesus Christ, because of what he did, that he is who he said he was. The resurrection gives us that. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:15. It says, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead do not rise." So our faith is completely empty, useless, and pointless if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Paul makes that point. And so not only do we have the confidence because of the resurrection in who Christ is, we have a confidence then in our faith. It was the Apostle John who said in 1 John chapter 5, he said, "I write you these things about Christ so that you will know that you have eternal life." The resurrection gives us that confidence. No other religion can guarantee eternal life. There's a hope there. A hope that I can be good enough. A hope that I can be religious enough. A hope that I can follow the code or the rules well enough. And then maybe, when I get there, somehow, some way, God will accept me. Christianity is not like that. Because Christianity is not based on what we can do. It's based on what He has done. Because if it were based on what we could do, no one could do what we needed to do. So Christ did it for us. Can anyone here on their own beat death? Can anyone on their own raise from the dead? Can anyone here erase their sin that separates them from God? The resurrection tells us that our faith is in a Savior who has done it all for us. Our faith is the one who bestows grace upon those who would receive. The resurrection gives us that confidence and gives us that proof that Jesus truly is the Savior of the world. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ isn't risen." So you say, well, what's wrong with Muhammad or Joseph Smith or Buddha or any of these other religions? In reality, there's not a comparison. You can't really compare Christ, the creator of the universe, who became man to die for our sins as a sacrifice and then raised from the dead. There's no comparison to that. And so when Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me," how could he have the audacity to say that? Because he was God who died and rose again from the dead. So I ask you, who else could possibly say that? And how else could another way lead to salvation? Wouldn't that sort of be a mockery to God to say that you died, but there's a whole bunch of other ways to go too? Well, what, wouldn't we just go another way and Christ wouldn't have to die? See, God made things really simple. God made things so we don't have to try to figure everything out. He made things so it's not like door A, B, and C, and they're all kind of close, and if we pick the right one, it'll be good. He made it really simple. He just said, sinners are in need of a Savior. And so I will come and do what you can't do. I will pay the price and the penalty for your sin. And if you want to be forgiven, you can. I will make the way for you. And the resurrection says, please don't make the mistake of rejecting Christ to appease your conscience or deceive your mind, thinking that Christ died in vain because I can just do it another way. The resurrection proves that Jesus and the way to heaven is exclusive. So what it comes down to is you either have to decide if Jesus is the Savior, if He is God, if He did resurrect, or if He didn't. It all comes down to those are really our only options. Because it's not even in the ballpark to say that Jesus was a good prophet, a good man, a good person, a good example. Would He be a good example? Would He be a good man if He told everybody that He was the only way to heaven and He was lying? Would He be a good man? That's not a good man. We don't have that option. The only option is Jesus the Savior or is He not? And if you're going to deny Jesus as the Savior, then you're going to have to disprove the resurrection, which throughout history there's been no credible person that really believes that they found the body. Guys, it doesn't take a brain surgeon to figure out there's no body. He's not there. Do you think they wanted to find Him? The Sanhedrin, the religious rulers of the day, they were freaked out. We can't, they knew, Jesus said He's going to rise again. Hey, we can't let His body disappear. Put the guards there. Seal the tomb. Make sure He's really, really, really dead. Put a spear in His side. And make sure, because they said He's going to rise again. He said He's going to rise again. So I just want to present to you your real options are only He is who He said He was or He's not. And my faith is in Him because the evidence is overwhelming that He rose again from the dead. So that means if Jesus said He is the only way, His resurrection proved He is the only way. Look at verse 17. It says, "And if Christ not be raised, your faith is in vain." So if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, you might as well just believe anything you want, because it doesn't matter. In essence, everything is the same if Christ didn't raise from the dead. He said, "And you're still in your sins. And then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ perished." Do you know if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, that we are all sentenced, condemned, licensed to hell? If He didn't rise from the dead, then no one else can. No one else will. Paul is pointing out that the resurrection is the proof that we are forgiven. You ever struggle with guilt? You ever wonder, am I really saved? Is it really true? Did I cross the line so much that God can't forgive me? Well, the gospel is the gospel of grace, which means that we get what we don't deserve. And that doesn't come cheap, does it? We get what we don't deserve because Jesus got what He didn't deserve. He got what we should have got. In essence, He took our place, didn't He? The resurrection gives you and I the absolute security and assurance that we are forgiven. That our forgiveness is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that our forgiveness is anchored in a reality, not wishful thinking. Our forgiveness is paraded and triumph and glory in the fact that Jesus beat death, which sin killed Him, so that we no longer have to die in our sins. That's the glory of the gospel. And I want to encourage you here this morning that the resurrection says, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that you are forgiven. And you can never be unforgiven. Because Jesus could never be unresurrected. And if you've been experiencing guilt and beating yourself up and shame, Jesus is the answer because He took your shame. Jesus was repulsed. Jesus was shamed. Jesus was stricken. He was despised. So we don't have to. He bore that for us. And so the resurrection is proof of our forgiveness. And then the final thing in verse 19. When Paul says, and he makes this argument, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If our Christianity stays on earth, if it doesn't transcend the natural, the physical, the temporal, then we're hopeless. Imagine this is the best it gets, this life, and then there's nothing after that. Imagine we live this life and there's no meaning, there's no purpose, there's no reason. We're just blobs existing in the until the time we don't exist, which many atheists want us to believe. Paul makes the argument that if we are people without a resurrected Christ, we are most miserable. We are not transcendent. And I don't know about you, but the thought of this is it, it's not that exciting for me. But he says in verse 20, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. He says, but we're not miserable. He has risen from the dead. And what that means is He is the beginning of some transcendence, some beyond the here and now, some eternal hope that we have that's completely anchored in what He did first. You know what that means? He did something as the first fruits that many after Him will follow in the same way. That means that although our bodies die because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we will live again. That's the hope of the resurrection. That's the security and the confidence that we have in the resurrection. Verse 21, he says, for since by man came death, through the garden, through sin, through Adam and Eve, by man, Jesus, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die. You get that? We all die. Every one of us. Our bodies are dying right now. They're not moving towards a better state. They are moving towards a state of decline. So in Adam we all die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. The resurrection gives us a confidence of heaven. Do you have that confidence? Do you know you're going to heaven? I do. I know that I am going to heaven. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. And because there was a time where I put my faith in what He did. And I'm trusting in His resurrection. One little interesting side note is when the tomb was open, we find in John chapter 2, verse 7, that there was a handkerchief that had been around His head, not lying with the linen cloths which surrounded His body, and it was folded together in a place by itself. Hebrew tradition would tell us that the folded napkin was very significant. So if they went in the tomb, they saw this folded napkin, this folded cloth, just nicely folded, like actually somebody had to do that. And in Jewish tradition, the master of the house, if he had a servant, A servant would prepare his table for the meal. He would prepare it perfectly. And then he would stand out of the way. And he would watch what's going on so he wouldn't be seen, kind of observe the meal. And what he would be looking for was what the master did when he was finished. So once the meal was finished, the master would take his napkin and he would wipe his hands and his face. And if he is finished, like probably many of us, we wad it up and throw it on the plate. That would be the sign that the servant would come in and clear the table. But if the master folded the napkin and put it near his plate or on his plate, that would mean that he's coming back. No doubt, Jesus folded that cloth in his tomb as a sign to say, I'm coming back. The resurrection tells us Jesus is coming back. And what it all comes down to then for us here today is that he has done his work. Have we put our faith in what he has done? John chapter 11, 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though we are dead, shall live. And so my hope is not a hope of wishful thinking. My hope is firmly rooted in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who rose again from the dead, who sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for me. And one day I will be, without a doubt, face to face with my Savior. And I hope and pray each one of you will be also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word and understand your truths, I'm so thankful that you've given us everything that we need to have a solid, firm belief. And that we don't have to believe something just because someone says it. And we don't have to follow those who make claims. But we have a faith that's established in the reality of your resurrection. And Lord, I pray this morning that there will be those here today, if they haven't already, that today they would make that decision to put their faith in you. There's just no good options, Lord, because there's no other way. And I believe there are people who know that. There's something in their heart missing. There's a dissatisfaction. There's a longing and aching. And that's because they've never come into a relationship with you. And so if you're here this morning and you would say, you know, I want to be forgiven. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I want to know that there's going to be an afterlife that's awesome. I want that. And I want to make a decision today. So if that's you, and you want to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you want to ask Him for your forgiveness, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And you can do that right now, right here, right where you are. And it's not a formula. It's not a prayer that saves you. It's your communication to God that you want to be saved and you're putting your faith in Him. And so, if you want to do that right now, repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I believe that You are eternally God who came into this world to die for my sins. Now I'm turning from my way to You. I'm putting my faith in You and what You have done. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with You all the days of my life. Amen. I also like to take a moment to pray for anybody here who would say, you know, I've gotten off track. My life is not being lived for the Lord. And I want to take this opportunity this Easter Sunday to dedicate or rededicate my life to God. Let's pray. If that's you, consider praying this with me as well. Lord, I'm sorry for leaving my first love. I'm sorry for getting caught up in other things. I'm sorry for the idols that I've built up in my life. And this morning, I want to take a step of faith. And I want to surrender my life to You as a holy living sacrifice. Just want to give my life to You, Lord. Allowing You to work in me and through me however You want. And Lord, work in my life to make me all that You've created me to be. And help me to live my life by faith, trusting in You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let's stand. God bless you guys. And if anybody would like prayer about anything, especially if you've prayed to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or if you prayed to rededicate your life to Him, there's going to be somebody in that back corner, my right, your left. As we sing this last song, just make your way back there and let them pray for you. God bless you guys. Let's march on in the resurrected life. Amen? Amen. God bless you.
This song is it drives home the reality of the cross. It's the story of the cross is seen through the eyes of a dad and his sons. And I especially like that it drives home the point that Jesus didn't die for anything. He didn't die for nothing. That Jesus is, in fact, the Lamb of God that was spoken of through all creation, through all time. It's a story song, and so we're going to put the words up on the screen. You're welcome to sing along or just listen if you'd like.
So much that we don't understand. told him of Moses, Father Abraham. Then I said, dear children, what's the name? For there will be so many in Jerusalem today. We must be sure the land doesn't run away. And then I told him of Moses, Father Abraham. Then I said, dear children, watch the land. When we reach the city, I knew something must be wrong. There were no joyful worship words, no joyful worship song. I stood there with my children in the midst of angry men. Then I heard the crowd cry out, Father, please. What if we see there's so much that we don't understand? So I took them in my arms, and we turned and faced the cross. Then I said, you choose the Lamb.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. What a great day it was. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. That's what it's all about. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great rest of the Easter day. We love you all, and we'll see you Wednesday.